sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning. I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned right before we got into the preaching service this morning, my mind's going in 1,000 different directions, and it's not necessarily 1,000 different places to go in Scripture, but more of about 1,000 different ways to go about what's on my mind this morning found here as we continue through this amazing epistle. The depth of Scripture never ceases to amaze. And the longer that I look at these things and the longer I study these things, the more I pray that it's the Lord, the more the Lord opens up to us and reveals to us. And we have, as you know, been for some time now, for quite a while, been looking here at this epistle to this amazing, well-known church in the New Testament. I won't go back through everything that we have looked at thus far, but just very quickly remind you again that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. As we continue through this study and through the remainder of this book, much of the writing is going to make it very easy for us to forget the church. Much of the writing is going to make it easy for us to forget the family. And it's going to sound and come across, and it's going to be very easy for us to believe that he is writing to just an individual in the church. He is writing to the church at Ephesus. And that's important for us to remember. Paul has been so far writing in very broad but personal way towards the family of God. The first two chapters is very much the entire family of God. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestinated those people to be conformed to the image of His Son. He redeemed us. He forgave us. We have been made accepted in the Beloved. We have been quickened from a life in death. Quickened from being dead in trespasses and in sins. Not just individually, but every one of God's children. Y'all believe that? Every one of God's children has been and will be quickened into life without the loss of a miss of a single one. He will have His children. I do believe in a sovereign God. I do believe in a God that makes choices. As hard as that is for us to wrap around our mind around, a God that never changes, that made a choice. Does that mean that he didn't love us and he made the choice to love us? No, he always loved us, and he chose, based off of that love, to do something about the love that he had for us. So that doesn't require a changing God for him to make a choice. It's an unchanging God that made a choice to do something about the love that He had for us before the foundation of the world and preserved us to be with Him forever. And that is the entire family of God, but it's also for each individual child of God. That's hard to wrap our heads and keep all of this stuff straight. He is in the first couple of chapters very broadly speaking to the entire family, but also the individual. And in the later parts of the second chapter and through the third, he is writing to the congregation, to that group of people that are gathered together to worship God, for the purpose of coming together for that purpose of worshiping God. That is the call of the church. And he has been writing to this congregation in that way, and he's continued to do that here in the fourth chapter, where he is, and we have been for several weeks now, my oldest daughter reminded me how many weeks, that we have been, here we go again in the fourth chapter, in the first few verses. But we can't overlook these things. I hope that I do not belabor any points or drive any of y'all crazy. I really don't want to. I don't want to bore you. I don't want to belabor the points. I don't want to get to where you turn me off because you hear Ephesians chapter 4 again. But I do want to try to take our time and see the things that the Lord wanted Paul to reveal to this church and thereby reveal to us for today and try to keep it into context. He gave the gifts unto men. And this is one of the thoughts that I had this morning, and it's not my main thought, so I'm not going to dwell on it, but I am going to mention it. He gave the gifts unto men for the work of the ministry, because we are not abandoned children in this world.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
This world, ever more increasingly so, is well known for abandoned children. This world is all the time fathering children and mothering children and then trying to forget they exist and going on about their business. They've done their job, they've made them children. That's not God. This world may pervert the blessing of having children. God will not. We're not abandoned children. He knows the world that He quickened us into. He knew when He chose to quicken us into life, the world that we would be in until we get home to Him. There is not a time, a situation, a circumstance in the life of one of God's children or otherwise, that God ever goes, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." Is God surprised that America has turned so far backwards to Him? No. God knows the world that He quickens us into, and He prepares us for it. He prepares us for it in the regeneration and giving us His Spirit and giving us the fruit of the Spirit that provides all the love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith, all of these things that we need. And it provides a never-ending source of those things in our lives. And then He went so far as to give gifts unto men to explain these wonderful gifts so that we know how to apply them and use these wonderful gifts. That's the reason that He gave us the ministry, so that we could be trained children of God. We're not abandoned children. God has not forgotten us. God has not forsaken us, nor will He forsake us or forget us. He has not left us abandoned. He has left us well equipped through His Word and through His ministry to explain this Word. God has left us very well equipped. If there is any neglect, it is on our part, not His. God has given us the blessing of the ministry for that purpose. And I want to try to continue to look at these things this morning. As we continue, if you would read with me, Ephesians chapter 4, I want to start in the 13th verse and try to see the context. It's very important this morning that we keep the context. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And I hope to make it that far today. To start with, I want to remind you again of the context here. There are some words that are given to us that help us to see this context. Anytime that you try to study Scripture, anytime you want to look at a verse, it is very important for us to keep it in the context in which God inspired it to be written. For us to take any Scripture out of context and try to apply it as we see fit can lead us to lies and misunderstanding. It can lead us to this deceitful waiting to lead astray. It can lead us to this toss of to and fro when we allow ourselves to remove Scripture from context and just apply it how we see fit. We must keep it in the context. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the Spirit. Now, is that an individual or is that a congregation? Paul is very much writing to the congregation. And I know we've preached the 13th verse, and I'm going to try very hard not to spend a lot of time on the 13th verse again, but I really earnestly need to know, as pastor, I need to know that the congregation gets this, that everyone hears and sees and understands this 13th verse because it is so crucial. He says, till we all come together in the unity, not some of us. Not three-fourths of the church, not two-thirds of the church, not a third, not half the church, till the entirety of the church comes together in the unity of the Spirit. If we have one individual that we are forsaking and leaving behind, we're not fulfilling what the church is supposed to do. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope y'all are praying this morning. I can tell you the message, the thoughts that have been on my mind this morning as I've tried to gather my thoughts have been very hard on my toes, and I don't want to be too hard on y'all's. So y'all best be praying. If we as a congregation are forsaking one and leaving them behind, or if we are the one that's not willing to follow, the church is not doing its job. The church is not coming together in unity. Brothers and sisters, Christianity, true Christianity, is not meant to be self-centered. However, Christianity as a whole, and I do mean it that way this morning, Christianity as a whole across every denomination has gotten so self-centered that we have forgotten about the church. It's all about what I get out of the preaching, what I get out of the message, what I get out of the services. Well, I just don't get anything out of it. I just don't feel anything about it. All right, how many times we sit in the congregation and we listen to what the preacher is preaching, and the whole time the preacher is preaching, we say, oh, I just wish brother or sister so-and-so was here, because, I mean, they really needed to hear that. Can I give you a surprise? God gave me the message because you were here, not because they're absent. Who needed to hear it was the ones that are here. God's not surprised they're not here. Did God make them not be here? No. They chose to not be here. But God's not surprised that they're not here. God didn't mistakenly, and I'm not telling you God inspires every word that I preach, but I pray that He puts the unction of what needs to be said for the ones that are here, not the ones that are absent. Christianity is supposed to be about others. It's not supposed to be about what I can get out of it, how I can get the most, how I can be the most blessed. It's not supposed to be this happy, healthy, wealthy, blessed, I'll put it in the Greek, baloney, that people try to make Christianity today. And the church is not about self. The church is not self. There is no such thing as an individual church. Does that make sense? I am not the church. Brother Mike and Sister Flora are not the church. I love them to pieces, love them to death, but they're not the church. And if we're sitting around waiting for them to be the church is not the church. And that's for any individual here. There is no such thing as an individual church. Christianity is supposed to be about others. Till we all come together in the unity of the Spirit. That is the context. That is the goal. That is what Paul is trying to get the church at Ephesus to remember. That is what the Apostle Paul is charging this church to accomplish, is till we all come together in the unity of the Spirit. That is the context that we must keep here. And I want us to see that that context continues, because the 14th verse is very often seen in a very personal and individual mindset. But I want you to see the context. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I want you to see the faith, the knowledge, the Son of God, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, brother, you're just belaboring. You're just making too much out of that. No, Paul contended between the difference of seed and seeds. He contended the difference of one letter. I want you to see the importance. Scripture does not give us options. God's not a multiple choice God. It's the faith. There is one true faith. There's the Son of God. Well, now wait a minute, brother. Now, preacher, don't you know that I'm a child of God? Yes, you are, but you're not Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. There's a difference. And you're not Him, and He's not us, and y'all should say amen to that. The faith, the Son of God, the stature of the head, the. There's one. You can't come in here bringing your gods with you and claim to be coming together in the unity of the Spirit. Y'all seeing this? I hope y'all are. I pray you are. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Paul is continuing this broad but personal way of speaking. Oftentimes when we consider Ephesians 4 and 14, we see this on a very personal level. And we get into the 15th and 16th verse and 17th verse, we're going to start seeing some of that individual come in. And I'm going to try hard not to outrun myself and get into that. But right now, I need us to see that this is writing still to the congregation. Till we be no more children. I know that we as individuals need to be challenged to grow up. Both in our personal lives and our spiritual lives. We as individuals need to be challenged to grow up. The very first thing that we are taught about Christ, I love preaching on this, so I'm going to try not to chase the rabbit, but the very first thing that we are taught about Christ in this world is that He grew up. It's not the miracles. It's not all of that stuff. The very first thing is he grew in wisdom and stature both with God and men. We are challenged to grow up in this world. We must grow up. We cannot fall for the foolishness of the world that will grow up when we get around to it. No, we must grow up in our individual and our spiritual lives. It is not an option. Well, age is just a number. Okay, yes. But it's meant to measure something. And a 40-year-old that acts like a 20-year-old needs to be slapped in the back of the head and say, grow up. And that is physically or spiritually. And you can reverse those numbers or you can grow those numbers. A 40 that acts like a 20, a 20 that acts like a 10, a 60 that acts like a 30. It goes all across. Doesn't matter your age. Age is just a number, but it's supposed to measure something, and it's not just the wear and tear on these bodies. We're challenged to grow up individually. Amen. But so is the church. The church is supposed to grow up. And this has been the hard part this morning. Truly understanding the church. I wonder sometimes if we really understand the church and what it is and how it works. The answer to that is no. We don't fully understand the church any more than we fully understand God. Because it's about Him. But a healthy church is an ever-changing church. A church is intended to continue. Do y'all believe, do y'all have a vision of Salem Primitive Baptist Church continuing until the day the Lord comes? I hope so. I hope we have a vision of that. Let me tell you what that means. Old ones are going to die. We're going to lose people in the church. Both to age and natural death, and people are going to stray away. What does that require? That requires others to be coming in. That requires for the ones that are here to grow up. That requires the church to be in a constant state of needing maturity. So are we surprised that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and telling them that God has given the ministry to the church, to the congregation, so that they can be taught, so that they can be defined, so that they can be edified, so that they can be fed, so that the church be no more children tossed to and fro. We shouldn't be surprised by that. The church is in an ever-constant need of maturity, is constantly changing. These changes are not necessarily this week and next week, but through the life of the church, if it is a healthy church that is doing, it's going to be a church that's going to grow, it's going to shrink, it's going to grow, it's going to move, it's going to change, there's going to be people coming in, there's going to be people going out. We can't prevent that. It's going to be a church that's constantly going to need to be taught. It's going to constantly need to be taught the deep things and the base things. It is an ever-changing, it is an ever-working thing. And I can tell you, one individual, even with the title of pastor, can accomplish that. See, the church is not an individual. I can't be the church. I'm a part of it. But it takes the church coming together in unity for the church to do the work of the church. That we henceforth, that we decide as a congregation that we will no more be children tossed to and fro. And Scripture has a lot to say about being children. It has a lot to say about being children. We're supposed to grow. where we say that a 40-year-old that acts like a 20-year-old needs to be popped in the back of the head, a church is the same way. The church is supposed to grow. We're supposed to no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And if we allow ourselves to look at the church as the way that the world looks at it, as the way that the world views the definition of church, the world defines the church as every child of God in unison. They have this idea of this invisible church that you can't really define by a congregation. It's every one of God's people. That's what the majority of the world believes the church to be. That Christ died for the church. No, Christ gave His life for the church. He died for the family of God. He gave His life for the church. And that giving there that we're going to see here in the book of Ephesians is not dying. He did not die for the church. He died for the family. He lived and He gave up the life that He could have had for the life that the church, His bride, needed Him to be. There is a difference. But if we allow ourselves to look at church by the way the world defines it, I can tell you the church is incredibly immature. The church is always changing. It is being tossed all over the place, to and fro, with every wind of doctrine. And we give up God for this other God, and as soon as some other God shows up, we're no better than Israel. Israel is probably the best big sister we could have. We can look at the life of Israel as our big sister and we can learn so much from her. And you know that's what big sisters and big brothers are for. I was so glad I wasn't the oldest. We were joking about that this weekend. You want to know the guinea pig of every family? Go talk to the oldest kid. They're the guinea pig of every family. Because every family has to learn how they're going to raise kids and what it means to raise kids and what discipline is going to look like and what it's not going to look like. And the oldest kid sure does have a hard life. I'm glad he wasn't one of them. The lessons is to watch the older one and say, okay, I can get by with that. Ooh, I better stay away from that one. I can tell you, as growing up, being not the oldest, I looked at my older brother and there was a lot of things I learned. I best not do that. That gets you in trouble. Israel's the same way. You know that's why that the Old Testament still applies to us today? You know that's why we have the Old Testament. You know that's why that the New Testament church was built upon the teachings of the Old Testament, is because Israel is there for us to learn from her so we can look to her to understand how God deals with His church. And Israel was insanely immature. What is biblical maturity? We're told right here. There's two things. It really can be that simple. There's two things that pertain to biblical maturity. The first of which, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We looked at this the week before, that you be rooted and grounded in Christ, that you be the pillar and ground of the truth, that you be willing to be those that do not fade away, that we be those that earnestly contend for the faith, that we be those that, I can tell you, hand on the book, there is a truth of God. God is an all-knowing God. He is an all-powerful God. He is a sovereign God. What He wants, He gets. What He wants to do gets done. What He does not want to do doesn't get done. He chose His people and He will have His people. That's God. Do I fully understand Him? No. But I understand Him well enough that if somebody tries to tell me that God is sitting in heaven desiring a people that he may or may not get, I know that's not God. And true spiritual maturity is knowing that's not God, and you won't convince me it is. Well, you're just being an old hard shell. Okay. There's some things it's okay to be hard shell about. There's some things you need to let go. But there's some things you ought to be a hard shell about. That's spiritual maturity. That you do not be tossed with every wind of doctrine. You know what that's going to take? It's going to take you knowing true doctrine. There is such thing as truth. When Pilate looked to Christ and said, "What is truth?" There is truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. Scripture doesn't give us multiple choice. The first thing of spiritual maturity, true spiritual maturity, whether it be individual or church-based, is that we have a steadfast doctrine that does not move, that is based upon a steadfast doctrine that does not move. True spiritual maturity is adhering to this, and nothing else matters. Not your personal experience, not your thoughts, not grandma and grandpa, not all of the brethren of old. Do I love every one of those? Yes. But we do not build our doctrine on them. Our doctrine is to be built on Scripture and nothing else. The second one of those, speaking the truth in love. You can go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to go there because I believe most of us know it fairly well. That is the chapter of charity, of love. It's often used at weddings and different situations like that. But you understand that that chapter is written to a church. To a church that's been divided, conflicting. The reputation of that church has become infighting and Paul says that I've heard that there are contentions among you. And he says, you know what? I believe it. Y'all know another church that's kind of become known for contentions among itself? About the Primitive Baptist. You think we might get a letter? What was the repair for it? Oh, I just wished I knew what to do. The repair for the Corinthian church that there was contentions and conflicts and infightings and problems and situations was learn how to love one another. And deal with each other in love. And realize it's not about you. That we rather than be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, we rather begin to speak truth. Not out of arrogance, not out of anger, not out of fear, not out of turmoil, but we rather begin to speak truth to others in love. If you are trying to, y'all please pray, if you are trying to beat the Arminian over the head with the grace stick, you're not being a mature Christian. Because you're not doing that because you love them. You're doing that because you want to be right and prove them wrong. You are not going to get one person to come to the church trying to prove them wrong and you right. You might, though, if you learn to love them. We might help those individuals in the church that aren't coming along and maturing if we don't chastise them. We rather learn to love them and pull them up and get down with them when they're downtrodden and begin to lift them up into the unity of the Spirit. They're not quite mature enough to unify themselves with us. We've got to stoop to their level a little bit and be willing to get down in the trenches with them where they're at and begin to love them out of it until they become unified with us. That's spiritual maturity. Israel lacked it. They lacked it terrible. Because they had made a god out of everything else. They'd made a god out of their name. They'd made a god out of their location. They'd made a god out of their nation. They'd made a god out of their doctrine. They'd made a god out of everything except for God Himself. It had become about the name over the door. It had become about the scrolls instead of the words on the scrolls. It's about Israel and being right here or nothing else. And every time something hard would come about, every time there would be a conflict, they would want to return back to Egypt. They'd want to start bringing in all these other gods because all these other nations, they're doing okay. So maybe we should just start worshiping with them and it'll get better. Is that a mature church? It'd be very easy, especially for small congregation like ourselves, to start dragging in some other things because we think it might help. Because we make a god out of numbers. You don't believe you do? How much time do you spend worrying about how many of us there are? And how much time do you spend worrying about how well we worship God when we're together? Which one do you worry the most about? And I'll show you which one's your God. See, I told y'all, this is hard. Well, boy, preacher, you sure are bringing in the new year well, aren't you? If we get it, then yes, I am. If we realize that the challenge is to let go of those childish things and begin to mature and be no more tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and begin to work together with each other in love and become this mature church, it would be so much better than we have ever experienced it. If we begin to realize that the church is not going to stay the same. The church is not supposed to stay the same. It's supposed to have people come and go, and we have to accept these things. And if we learn our place in those things and begin to do the work that's called for us to do and realize that it is a church coming together to bring about maturity through the preaching and through the teaching, the church can be so much better than any of us from the oldest to the youngest have ever experienced. Do y'all believe that? I do. You elders of the church, and that's from my age up, have y'all seen God bring the church through something before? You know what the youngers in the church need to hear? They don't need to hear about how bad it is. They don't need to hear about the infighting. They don't need to hear about the turmoil and the despair. They need the elders of the church to look to the youngers of the church and let me tell you, young man, young lady, about a time the church was going through this. And I tell you what, I saw God move in it. And I believe He'll still do it today. That's what the youth of the church needs to hear. They don't need to hear about how blessed your life at home is. That's the gravy. They need to hear how God has brought the church and the people in it through. And do so in love. Not out of contention. But do so in love. We've got to learn the lessons from Israel in their foolishness in making gods out of everything And realize what Paul is teaching here. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's not just individual. I can tell you, out there in the world, there's a whole lot of wind of foolish doctrines blowing right now. And I'm seeing a lot of people being tossed by it because they're not grounded in truth. Lord help, I heard a podcast being advertised on the radio. Is there such thing as common truth anymore? The answer to that is yes. Can it even be found? Yes. But you're not going to find it looking elsewhere. You're going to have to turn around and realize the truth that has carried this nation and this world forward for millennia and realize that there has always been common truth. It just baffles my mind. I know that's out there in the world, and we as individuals need to realize that, but we as a church need to realize that as well. There are winds of doctrines coming about throughout the church that the church can get lost in, whether it be entertainment, whether it be lost in numbers, whether it be lost in we need to focus on the kids, or we get lost in being focused on a location, or we get lost and focused on some individual. We need to get locked and not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the biggest threat to the church is not the world. The biggest threat to the church is not the things in your personal life. I know those are hard. We're going to get to those. Y'all be patient. We're going to get to those. But the biggest danger for the church is false teachers. And if you think I'm immune to them, you need to wake up. Brothers and sisters, I can be wrong. I can be. That's why I'm not the church. The church must not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, even if it's the pastor that gets a little skewed on a Sunday. It is your job to know Scripture well enough through years of preaching. You elders, here you are again. Y'all have been around a long time. Brother, that didn't quite sound right. And again, you don't do it hatefully. You don't do it spitefully. You do it in love. Because I'm as human as any of you. Y'all seeing this? I hope you are. That the church not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, because I can promise you they're out there that will sway us. But rather, speaking truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What is the things there? I see, that's one that I hadn't even pondered until this morning. And I wished I had a whole other hour, and you're glad I don't. But what are the things there that He is talking about? What are the things that we as a congregation, as a church, that in all things we're going to continue to grow? It doesn't say in some things we're going to grow up into Him, but in all things we grow up into Him. Let me give you one I bet every one of you knows. Go with me to Romans 8. Any of y'all know Romans 8? Come on, you're all good old Baptists. Y'all know Romans 8. I know you do. You've at least heard it. Lord works in mysterious ways. You go up to your parents just for a Christmas gathering, and then your dad decides to sit everybody down in the living room and play a 20-minute sermon he found on YouTube for everybody to listen to, because he hasn't known how to say these things, and you sit there and you listen to that guy line out some things that I had not thought about. And here it is playing into the very things that y'all sit there in the congregation and go, well, how did the preacher preach on that when I've been thinking about it all? Y'all know that happens to the preacher too. It's a pretty amazing thing. Paul wants the church to understand that spiritual maturity for the congregation, that is, in all things you do not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but rather speak the truth and grow up in all things. What are these all things? Look with me here. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And y'all can't begin to know everything I want to say about all those verses. But I can tell you that verse 28 is probably one of the most out of context verses you will find in all of Scripture, that all things work together for the good of those that love God. Does that mean everything in the world is caused by God and He will orchestrate everything in the world to come to your good? No, He says all things come together for the good. For good. Does that mean God causes everything? Lord, help, no. And I can tell you also, all things doesn't just mean these things that He lists down here. I know a lot of times that's what we get told. Well, the things there are the things that He does, and that is the predestinating and the choosing and the foreknowledge and all of those things absolutely do work together for the good that God loves. But those things continue. What shall we say to these things? How many of you are going to argue against, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that He might be the firstborn among many brethren? Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, He also glorified. Are you going to argue against any of that? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Not those. That's a given. What shall we say to these things? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Y'all love those verses, don't you? When's the last time you applied them to the church? that we in all things grow up unto Christ, which is the head. Wow, I hadn't thought about this until just recently and really got a hold of this. When is it that the church seems to slink away in our minds? When it gets hard. Well, the church sure does seem to be falling away. The church does seem to be dwindling. Shall famine, shall peril, shall sword, tribulation, persecution, shall any of these things separate us from the love of God? Brothers, sisters, I can tell you this right now again, hand on the book. You want to know the honest truth? Hard times are coming for the church. And I'll be honest, my hand's still there. Scares me. Do I worry? I sure do. Hard times will come in the church. The world's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers are wax worse and worse. Loved ones will die. Loved ones will turn their back and walk away. Hard times will come for the church. What shall we say then to these things? What will the church's answer be when things get hard? Will the church be immature and say, "Where was God?" Will the church say, "God must be done with us"? Will the church say, "The church has lost all its power. We can't do anything. It's gotten too hard. We've gotten too small"? Will the church be immature, or will the church grow up in all things unto the head of God, when the church is willing to say, when the church is willing to come together in the unity of the Spirit and say, as the church, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer to that is everyone. Y'all know that? Well, that's not the answer I always had. I tell you, everyone is against us. Satan is against us. Hell is against us. The world is against us. But they will lose. There is no circumstance. There is no option. See, here goes Marvel running through my head again. When Iron Man stood Loki off to the face. There is no circumstance. There is no outcome where you win. There is no circumstance. There is no outcome where Satan wins. Where the world wins. Will we lose people? Yes. God won't. Will we lose footing? Yes. But if God be for us, they will not win. God wins. And because God wins, we win. I can tell you what the world needs to hear. I can tell you what the world of God's people needs to hear. And the challenge is, are you ready to tell it? Are you willing to yield and admit it to yourself that you may lose your bank account, you may lose your house, you may lose everything you own, you may be one of those standing on the street corner hoping somebody comes along to give you a bottle of water, but God is still winning in that circumstance. Are you ready to admit that? Because that's what Paul is challenging in Romans chapter 8. Because every one of these things is coming for us. You're going to get sick. Loved ones will die. Your bank account will go down, and praise God, sometimes it goes back up. But you will lose things in this world. Is that God losing? No. You want to know when the church has thrived? You want to know when the church has grown? It's when the church has been willing to stand up in the face of absolute hell coming across the entirety of this nation. And we stand up and say, God is still winning. Come here and see. That's a mature church. And God help us for being so immature. Well, the church is just shrinking. The church is just losing. The church is falling away. It's nothing but contention. I don't know how the church can survive. I do. His name is God. If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer to that is everyone can be against us. But what shall we say to these things? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, who foreknew us, who predestinated us, who conforms us, who justifies us, who glorifies us. Until the church is willing to grow up and realize that God reigns supreme. All things work to good for those that love God. Even if this life looks like it's falling apart, I know where I'm going. I know how the story ends. And to the world, it's going to look like we all lost. Because the world right now is scared to death that this world's going to burn up with fervent heat. It is. Global warming will happen. And it's going to burn. The ice caps are going to melt. Everything's going to happen. Am I telling you global warming is happening? No, I'm telling you this world's coming to an end. And according to the world, we will lose. Because science and truth, all of this so-called truth, is not going to stop it from happening. There is no such thing as us foregoing Armageddon. When it comes, when God says enough, this world will come to an end. And the world will say in those things, we lost. But I know we win. God wins. This world and our personal lives may look like it's falling apart. But spiritual maturity is hard. Because your flesh is not going to like it. Your flesh is not going to want to unify. Your flesh is not going to want to admit it. You are going to have to break your jaw to accomplish spiritual maturity. True spiritual maturity is if you're standing on the street corner and somebody hands you a bottle of water, you ask if you can pray for them instead of can they pray for you. That's spiritual maturity. Are any of you ready for it? The honest answer is no. But that's spiritual maturity. That you don't be tossed to and fro with the wind of doctrine. Because I can tell you, if the church gets in these hard times and these perils start to come, it's going to be real easy for the doctrine to come along for us to stick our head in the sand. It's going to be real easy for the doctrine to come along to say, we're all misunderstanding the signs. It's going to be real easy for false doctrines to come along and say, no, God has... Fatalism come along because the church was suffering. No, God's in control. God's got this. God will make sure everything happens the way it's supposed to happen. That's when fatalism thrives. And that false doctrine will rear its ugly head when the church begins to suffer. And a mature church has to be willing to stand up and say, that's not God. God didn't cost me my house. God didn't take my grandma, my grandpa, my brother, my sister, my loved one away from me. God didn't take them. They won. Your flesh isn't going to want to admit that. But they won. I'll end it with this example that my dad has shared. Had an older couple there, and I'll not name names. The husband died. They'd been married for, I do believe it was 65 years. And the husband passed away. And the daughter called my dad, worried to death about her mother. She's just not dealing with it. She's in denial. She's got to be in denial. She's just not dealing with it. You need to talk to her. It's something's just not right. She's not grieving. It's just not dawned on her that he's gone yet. So Dad listened, and he went and visited with her. Sister, your daughter's concerned. Says that you're just not dealing with it, that you're not grieving, that you're just... And that widow woman that had been married for 65 years looked at him and said, "Why would I sorrow when I know my husband won last month? And the day's coming, I'll see him again. Why would I sorrow? He's not. And I just don't understand why my daughter is so concerned." And Dad just looked at her and said, "Sister, it's okay to be a Christian." Because that's what she was being. Hardest time in life. And she was spiritually mature enough to say, "God won." That's the calling that we as a church in all things grow. Not in some, not in a few, but in all things grow. That's the challenge. And that's the purpose of the ministry. That's why preaching's important. So that we can learn how to grow up. I thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with. Sing it with.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gathered by the crystal sea of grace.